Yes, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. The title of today is, For Unto Us a Child is Born. And really the emphasis is, For Unto Us a Child is Born to a Virgin. Something that had never happened before in history, never has happened since. And that alone should make, really, intellectually, it should make everybody realize only God could do that. And if only God can do that, and he prophesied it was going to happen 6,000 years ago, and there were several prophecies after that that would say exactly how it would happen, when it would happen, where it would happen. And then we know that those scriptures that are prophesying that were actually written before Jesus came. And then Jesus came to the place at the time in the way that God had promised it would happen in the prophecies. You would think everybody would be a believer, wouldn't you? Because that's impossible. Prophecy and divine intervention like that is like, wow, there's got to be a God and it's not me. But most people don't do that. Most people don't humble themselves and say, you know, I'm not God. And we're going to study in our study today, we're going to find out why we're that way. Because in our DNA, in our spiritual fallen DNA, we did what Adam and Eve did. We took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we said, I'm going to be God, and I'm going to decide what's good and evil. And as soon as we did that, then we sin and we separate ourselves from God. And because of our pride, we don't ever let it go. Unless we do. And I hope everybody here does, or will today, do that. Because that's what's required. For us to enter into everlasting life with our Creator is to humble ourselves, repent of saying, I want to be in charge of my life, and give my life to God. And we've got all the reasons in the world, especially with our study today, a virgin birth. Think about that. Most people believe in a virgin birth. I mean, you know, you ask Americans, do you believe that Jesus was born a virgin? Yeah, that's what it says in the Bible. Have you ever thought about what that really means? What does it really mean? It's never happened before. In fact, even in Jesus' day, they didn't believe. They accused Jesus of being born of fornication because they didn't want to believe. And they said, you're born of fornication. We don't believe that story. It's hard for people to believe it, but it's true. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now, there were in the same country, Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, where the bread of life was born, was laid in a manger, which is a trough for sheep to eat out of the trough, or sheep. Jesus said that we need to eat of him to believe in him, to have everlasting life. I mean, I'm sure all those things are coincidences, why those cities and all these things were happening. But, you know, think about it. Shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. They're keeping watch over Passover lambs. Historically, the lambs that were used for Passover were raised in Bethlehem area. And so they're keeping watch so that in a few months, when the Passover is happening and the sheep have to be blemishless, they can't have any broken bones, they can't have any wounds, that to be remembering, for the Jews to remember that thousands, you know, back in the days of Moses, 1500 years earlier, that death passed over them if they had the shed blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, on their doorpost. If they're inside that house, then death passed over them and only killed the firstborn of Egypt. And so Jesus is our Passover lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus came to make it so death passes over us, spiritual death passes over us. So in the very place that these shepherds are raising sheep for that animal sacrifice that's about to happen in a few months, Jesus is being born to be the perfect final human sacrifice, shed his blood for us, you and me, so that death would pass over us. And behold, the angel, verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid, as we would be, as the dimension of heaven opened up. And there's other times in the scriptures where that happens. And right here, there's a spiritual dimension in this world. There's, you know, people that are into quantum physics and entanglements and all that other stuff. They believe there's a space-time continuum issue that's going on. And there's evidence of that, that we're really living in a realm that we don't get to see the real realm on the other side. But on this day, 2,000 years ago, it opened up. And they got to be in the presence of the heavenly realm of God's angels. And an angel of the Lord stood before them. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, verse 10, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, where David was born, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So there's five things listed there. Good tiding. I'm bringing you good news. Good tiding. And that's where we get, when we tell people about Jesus, we're saying, I want to share the gospel with you. What does gospel mean? Good news. So the angels were saying, I got some good news for you. We're coming here to bring some good news, gospel, great joy. We're coming to tell you that something extremely joyful is happening here. How many of you experience extreme joy? You know, Americans would say, well, on Thursday when the Seahawks won, that was just like 100 plus decibel joy. You know, how long does that last? Doesn't last very long at all, does it? How about if you, at Christmas, you open a present and you go, oh man, this is exactly what I want. It lasts until it breaks and you throw it in the trash. What about the joy that Jesus came to bring? What kind of joy did he bring us? He brought us everlasting life. He brought us a cure for the disease we all received, which is the, I want to be God. I want to do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. First it's parents, then it's God. And I want to do my own thing. And that's a disease, a spiritual disease we inherited from Adam and Eve. And we get cured from it if we truly believe and trust in Jesus. And that is an incredible joy that will never fade away. It'll never be changed. And it's to all people. And this is amazing because, you know, the Messiah was coming to the Jews. But he says to all people, how many people can become believers in Jesus and have everlasting life? All over the world. They are all over the world coming. That's what they're promising. And a savior implies there's something wrong with us. I don't need a savior. I know how to swim. if you're, a boat comes up and says, hey, we want a savior. What do you mean? I'm swimming. No, we need a spiritual savior because we're all lost in our trespasses and sins. That's what your Bible says. And it's when we admit we're lost in our trespasses and sins, when we realize we're in trouble, that we call upon the name of the Lord, save me. And that there is Christ, the Messiah, which means it's really, when it talks about that there is born this Christ, it's the anointed. That word literally means anointed one. And it's anointed in the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, the one that was promised by God to come to save us. And so he's Christ. He's the one. This born to you this day is the one that the prophet said was going to be coming. And Luke 2:12. And actually, Micah 4 and 5 also prophesied that the Messiah will come at, the first people to hear about the Messiah coming will be the people at the Migdala there, Tower of the Sheep, shepherds. Prophesied, Micah, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and the people that are going to hear it first are the shepherds that are in the area. And so now that's being fulfilled from hundreds of years before. In verse 12, and this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising. So now it's like a little window open and an angel is telling them, and then and they see the whole heavenly host worshiping God. Can you imagine that really happened? I mean, all of a sudden they hear the heavenly host, because why are they rejoicing? The Bible says that as soon as a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. Because they see that God's salvation plan, he got another one. Snagged another one from Satan. Snagged another one God saved because of this plan we've had from the foundation of the earth to save souls. And they're ecstatic. Heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward. These people are going to have eternal peace. This is God's mercy and grace upon his fallen human beings that fought him. He's making a way to have peace with them, that they can have peace with God. He's made a way so that man can repent. And, you know, how many people are hoping that man can make peace on this earth? Any hopes there? Anybody who's counting on the United Nations or, you know, leaders of the world to bring peace? It's not going to happen. Why? Because this world is... God says this world is ruled by the prince and power of the air. That Satan is here. Satan wants to destroy us, kill us. He's the one, he, along with mankind's rebellion against God, is what gives birth to all the wars and all the misery that we're having in this world today. So I'm so glad that God, who loves us, has promised us peace. First, our peace with God. I mean, I don't care what kind of wars are going on. I know where I'm going. I have peace with God. When I die by the grace of God, not because of any works of Kevin, but by His grace, His blood shed for me, I have peace with God. I can walk, the book of Hebrews says, I can walk boldly into the throne of grace on that day and say, Daddy, I'm home. So, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, because it says that to you a Savior is born. That means we need to be saved from something. Well, what do we need to be saved from? We're going to go all the way back in the beginning where the problem started. We're going to go back to Adam and Eve, disobeying God, taking in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and corrupting this world, bringing in all the sin and misery that's in the world today. And so God has just created the heavens and the earth. He gave Adam and Eve the ability to have free will. He said, I don't want you to eat of the tree of that. The one law. Wouldn't you love to have just one law in the books in the world? Just one law. Not too confusing. And it's don't eat of that tree. And why did God have to make a law so that man could, and give him free will that he could do it or not do it? And the answer is love. God created us to be able to experience true love. And there is no true love. The way we, you know, in our hearts, we're yearning for a true love. That true self-sacrificing love. We yearn for that because we're created with that. But you can't have it if you're forced to love. If God doesn't have an option of, here's how you can disobey me and therefore show you don't love me. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll keep my commandments. And so if he doesn't give a law that allows us to say, I don't want to do what you do, then we don't have a choice to not love him. And so if I have to love him, I don't have true love. The same thing would be when you're asking somebody to marry you. If you say, I'd like you to marry me, I'll kill you if you don't. I mean, it's not very much love. But if the person can say no, I say no, well then that means that it's going to be, if it ever changes in the future, you know, in true love. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. If they obey, because God has already told them, be fruitful and multiply, then the earth would have been, this earth would still be heaven. Adam and Eve didn't have to die to go to heaven. They were living in perfect harmony with their Creator. There was no sin, no rebellion, no suffering, no disease, no death. And all their children, if they would have not ever taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit of them, then they would have been just as obedient with God, heaven would be here on earth. And you know, in a sense, that's what's going to happen when we get the new heaven, because by our free will here, we're saying, I don't want Satan's world. I don't want the sin and lust and pleasures that I was going after. God, save me. I want you to be on the throne. If we can do that here, then we're going to go to heaven and our free will still is going to be, you know, now we don't even have a corrupted body and sin that's tempting us and we're going to be with God forever. So it's really, they had that relationship. They lost it. God made a way for anybody that wants to tap back into that relationship with their love and their free will. But if they disobey, then they corrupt the world, and that's what they did. They corrupted the world, and all the problems that we have today that everybody wants to blame on God, was all because we, mankind, rebelled against God. And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And God meant spiritually. On that moment they sin, by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that relationship with God is broken. They die spiritually. They're separated from God. There isn't that clean love that we are going to have with God forever when we go to be with Him. Because, you know, all that's been taken care of by Jesus saving us. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field. And the serpent is Satan. Not in a snake form at the time. Was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And so what is Satan doing? He's making her question. God, does that happen today? Did God really say he just created everything in 6 days? Did he really say that? Must have meant millions of years. Did God really say that marriage bed is honorable and pure, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge? Yeah, he really said that. Even though most of the world says, I don't think he really said that. I don't think he said this. I don't think, all the things that are sinful according to God that the world is saying because Satan is saying, did he really say that? Why don't you be God? You just be God and you decide and you tell God and everybody that believes in him to take a hike. The Bible explains that Satan also was born with free will. He was one of the anointed cherub. He was a beautiful, beautiful creature. The creature Satan that came to Eve was beautiful. He was cursed to be the serpent. And that's in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Luke 10, 17 through 20. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall. He fell. He was kicked out. Because he said, I will be like God. I will be on the throne. And then what did he do to us? He's telling us the same thing. If we listen to him, we think we want to be the master of our universe and the captain of our ship. And that's what he did. And he took a third of the angels with him according to Revelation chapter 12 verse 4. And I say that to emphasize this one thing. He's good at what he does. Imagine the angels of God, all with free will, and God on the throne, they see that dimension, they live in that dimension we're going to go to. And they saw him. They saw that it says the angel of God in Job. It says the angel of God all rejoiced on the day of creation. They're watching him. Boom. Let there be light. Let there be a planet. Let there be stars. They watched all that and a third of them went with Satan. So it's no surprise that he gets most humans. Because God said, Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Most people are going to go that way because they stay prideful and rebellious against God. Narrow is the way, and few that find it, that reach everlasting life. Because few are going to say, you know what? I don't like Satan's world. I don't want to live for Satan. I don't want to live for myself and my own fleshly desires. And I don't care if people want to kill me. I want to serve Jesus. That's what makes it narrow. That's what makes it few. But God made it. He sent Jesus to come into the world for the few that would not be deceived by Satan. I hope that's everybody here. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, first lie, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You're going to be gone. First lie. You're not going to die. If you kick God out of your life by not loving him like he loves you because you say, I don't care what God says, you don't love him. And so you're not going to die as a result of that. There's not going to be any bad consequences with kicking God out of your life. That's first lie. It reigns supreme to this day. Most people in the world kick God out of their life. And they think there's not going to be any consequences on Judgment Day. But there is. Because when we kick him out, he sits there, okay, you don't like me. No, I don't really like you. I don't even think you exist. Okay, well you get to go someplace where that's actually what happens. I don't exist in hell. I don't exist in the place where the devil, I made hell for the devil and his angels. You want to listen to him. You want to do what he says. Okay, you get to go because I don't want to force you to be with the God you hate. A God that you don't want to do what he says. Because all these other people, the narrow is the way people, they want to do what I say. And they're going to love me for all of eternity because they're going to do what I say. And you would mess it up. And so you can have your world and these people will have their world. And for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God knowing evil. Thinking you can know good and evil. You redefine it. What I do is good. What everybody else does is evil. I'm a good person. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and again, how do you know it's good for food if you haven't eaten it? And I like to share it first service. First time my mom gave me liver. I don't know, in my generation when I was a kid, liver was supposed to be the cure-all for everything. And so all the parents were wanting to, you know, stick liver down their kids. And so when I ate it, I go, this is not good for food. Well, if you don't eat it, you have to stay here at the table until you're done, you know. I think I have to go to the bathroom. that it was pleasant to the eyes. So she thinks, oh, it's pleasant. I mean, lust to the eyes, lust to the flesh, and a tree desirable to make one's wise, pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. All of a sudden, their whole world just changed. They just brought death into the world. They brought, whoa, something's wrong. Yeah, you lost your pure relationship with God. And now you're thinking, oh, this is sinful. Oh, you know, I'm embarrassed. You know, you're now in your own little world because you took the poison that Satan tempted you to do. And they sewed fig leaves, so they grabbed some leaves off of the fig tree together and made themselves covering. Man's effort to cover their sin. We're going to see that God, in a few verses, he's going to, an animal, the first thing that dies is an animal that covers, whose skin covers the sins of Adam and Eve. And God is the one that does the sacrifice. Thousands of years later, God's going to do the sacrifice of his son, offering his son up to be sacrificed for our sin, to cover our sins, his shed blood. Go to verse 11, and he, God, said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave it to me. She gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, why this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. You know, how many people are like, well, I don't call me a sinner. This is the way I was born. This is the way this. We're always wanting to make an excuse. But the reality is we say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I have been doing my own thing. And I have been acting like you don't exist because I've been wanting to do my own thing. And I'm repenting of that. Please forgive me. And, you know, they're just wanting to blame somebody. So Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. So this is when he gets cursed to be the serpent. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Ezekiel 28:17 says that he cast him down to the ground. So he was, Ezekiel, he was a beautiful creature, led man astray. You're cursed to go down to the ground, and now you're going to be called the serpent. And I will put enmity, and this is the key verse, and I will put enmity, a battle between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Notice he's not saying between Adam. You know, the battle's not there. It's the woman. Your seed and her seed. Who's her going to be? It's what we're celebrating. It's Mary. Who's her seed? Jesus. So I'm going to, and between your seed, Jesus, Mary's seed, Jesus, he, Jesus, shall bruise your head, actually crush, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan thought he was going to get away with just killing Jesus and all the stuff that went along with that on the crucifixion day. And, you know, got him, you know, and these people don't believe in him and all this other stuff. They're saying, crucify him, I win. No, you don't, because Jesus crushed you, Satan. When he died on the cross, willingly let his body be crucified on the cross, spit upon, mocked. How did he defeat him? How did he really crush him? Rose from the grave. Sent him into heaven. He's coming back. So Satan lost then. He's living on borrowed time. He actually thinks he's going to win somehow, delusionally. But we know he was defeated. This is the first prophecy of a virgin birth. Because her seed is going to do it, because he will crush. So this is prophesying that it's going to be a son of God. It's going to be a woman that's going to have a child, and the seed of it is going to come from God. Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Something died. 4,000 years later, Jesus is going to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world to cover and to forever eliminate all need for sacrifice because he was the perfect. Hebrews says the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. He was the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And behold, the man has become like one of us. Us is capitalized by the translators because who does us mean? It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, let us make man in our image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they're looking down and go, okay, now he's sinned. He's separated himself from us. He's now listening to Satan. He's going to be a problem from now on because he's going to do his own thing. And so he says, we can't let him still have access to the tree of life or he'll live forever. So physical death right here says it comes from having no more access to the tree of life, because it goes on to say, and now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever physically. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim on the east side of the garden. Cherubim are angels. And a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, which that area was destroyed in the flood. So nobody should be looking for a fountain of youth or anything else. Because even if you could find some place for this tree of life or a fountain of youth, there'd be a cherubim saying, no, you don't get to live forever as a sinner. Wouldn't that be bad if everybody that's a sinner lives forever? Hitler would still be around. Turn to Psalm 2:1. So first prophecy, virgin birth, Genesis chapter 3, prophecy by God himself. Psalm 2 is now King David, 1000 B.C., 1000 years before Jesus. David is a prophet. He is writing Psalm 2 under the Holy Spirit's guidance. And he's going to say that there's going to be a son of God. And it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? You know, people that fight against God, it's kind of vain because you always lose. And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Is there pretty much a predominant theme throughout the entire world that the main object of people's wrath is the biblical God and Jesus? Why is it that people are always using Jesus as a swear word? Because it's the real word. I mean, he's the real God that Satan is inspiring people to use his name in vain. And the rulers of the world, they want to get rid of Christianity. They're passing laws to make it so people can't even preach a Bible in Western countries without going to jail. And they're against his anointed. Anointed means Messiah. It means Christ. So right here, Psalm 2, David is being told there is this promised Messiah that's going to come. In Genesis, it was God saying it's going to be the seed of the woman who is going to crush Satan's head. Saying, let us break their, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's bonds, law, in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in this deep displeasure. And then this is God saying, yet I have set my king, Jesus, on my holy hill of Zion, Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord, Father, has said to me, Son, Jesus before the manger, you are my son. You, the son, Jesus before the manger, the son, he's saying, you're going to be a son. You're going to be poured into a virgin's womb and you're going to demonstrate who we are to this world so that they can believe. You are my son. Today, in the future, 1,000 years later, I've begotten you. Go to verse 12. Then he says, kiss the son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all. Put your name in there if it applies. And if it doesn't apply, say it should apply. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Jesus. Blessed is Kevin who puts his trust in Jesus. Put your name in there. Because you're not blessed if you don't put your trust in Jesus. You're still living for the devil, living for yourself. And David is saying, you better kiss the son while you can, because judgment day is coming. And everybody that says, no, you don't rule my life, I do. Because Satan encouraged me to do so. And he gives me lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. They don't ever satisfy, but it's fun chasing them. That's what the world does. Chasing the lust and pleasure of life, being the pride of life, trying to be somebody. It really is amazing to me how people, they strive, they spend their whole life to have their name somewhere in some award banquet room, which, and we know that ultimately every building, every trophy, everything is going away. It's all nothing. And they ignore, why don't I just give my life to Jesus and live forever and be with Him, the Creator of the universe? Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 13, another 300 years later. I want to emphasize hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus is born in a virgin's womb in Bethlehem. God was saying through His prophets, this is going to happen. Why? So that people would go, it's impossible to have a virgin birth. And how impossible it is to prophesy a virgin birth and then actually have it happen. It's got to be God. What is Isaiah saying 300 years after King David about this son who would be born? Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God?" Also, long story behind that lead in, but we don't have time. But here's the punchline. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a son." In the future, 700 years later, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall be call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So how does a virgin who's never known a man going to have a son? It's going to be by the Holy Spirit of God himself going in that miraculous spark of light. You know, they've studied microscopically that when the woman's egg is fertilized by the male, there's a spark of light. There's a chemical spark of light that happens. And 2,000 years ago, the God who said, "Let there be light," he just did a little miracle and put that spark of light into that woman's, Mary's egg, and bam, life. He created all life. It's nothing for him to do that. It's impossible for anybody, human, to make it happen, but he just said, "And you're going to be God with us." That child is going to grow up and it's going to be the God-man, Jesus. And he is going to save man from their sins. He's going to demonstrate that he's the Son of God because he's going to raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, even with a man born blind, heal the sick, cast out demons, walk on water, make food out of nothing, crucify, raise from the grave, ascend into heaven. Everybody should have believed. But most don't. Isaiah 9:6, go a couple more chapters. Now God is telling us through Isaiah a little bit more about this child. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son of God is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end eternally when it all gets done." For those that have made peace with God by believing and trusting in Jesus, we have peace with God. And we don't have peace in this world. There's all kinds of problems. But we're going to get that too. It's going to be everlasting peace. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The God who created the heavens and the earth can and will do this. And he did. He sent Jesus. "For unto us a child is born." Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So we have God saying, the seed of the woman, virgin woman, is going to defeat Satan. Isaiah says that the virgin is going to conceive and give birth to a son. And he'll be called Emmanuel, God with us, because God is going to be the one that takes part in that conception. Now therefore, and understand, this is now Daniel's going to say when it's going to happen. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, a total of 69 weeks. But, long story, don't have time here, 69 weeks of years, 69 times 7, 483 years. Daniel is written at a time where the city of Jerusalem isn't fully restored. He says, from the time a command goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until this Messiah, this Son of God, this conceived of a virgin, this one that's going to crush the head of Satan, from that 483 years, he comes. And that's why, if you read the Gospels carefully, the disciples were saying, we found him. They were looking for the Messiah. We found him. He's right here. Nathan, this is him. We found him. Because they knew when he was coming. From the book of Daniel. Verse 26, it says, and he's going to come in trouble of time. And verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, which is really a 69, it was the second half of the 69, Messiah, Jesus, will be cut off. And that word is karat in the Hebrew, and it means sacrificially killed. He's going to be killed. But not for himself, not his own sins, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. I don't have time to explain that, but that's prophesying the Antichrist that's going to come out of what was the Roman Empire. The end of it shall be with the flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And that has been fulfilled up to this day, as the Middle East is not a happy place. And all the destruction, all the misery that the Jews have suffered ever since then. So, I'm going to skip over Ruth except to say this. In the book of Ruth, we see proof that in your notes, so skip over that, go to Matthew 1:18. In the book of Ruth, we have Naomi, whose name means pleasant, said, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, because I'm bitter. My life's been bitter. And so that's where we get Mary. And how many Marys were in the New Testament Gospels? Six of them. And so, and here's the conjecture. Somebody told me this once. I believe it to be true, but I don't know for sure. Is that there was such an anticipation for the Messiah coming from the book of Daniel. It's 483 years. I mean, we're here. Somebody's going to be giving birth to the Messiah. And so it would have been for a strong Jewish family, you would have been saying, maybe, honey, maybe our son. Should they have thought our son? No, because they know Isaiah says it's a virgin birth. But they would have been thinking, Isaiah was having a bad day. That couldn't possibly happen. So we're going to give birth to the Messiah. So, oh, it's a girl. That's bitter, because we don't have the Messiah, because it's not a guy. And so that's why there were so many Mara, 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 Maras. And so that's kind of interesting to me, because again, they're going to be thinking, it's not possible to have a virgin birth. But the prophet said that. Is it possible for us to be saved? We think, how can I be saved and go to that eternal place? I can't see it and everything. But by faith, we just believe it. So Matthew 1:18. Now, and really look at Mary. She's told by the angel first, you're going to have a child. I don't know a man. Oh, you mean I'm going to fulfill Genesis chapter 3, Isaiah 7 and 9, and you know, Psalm 2, and okay, no problem. No, I haven't had a man. Yeah, don't worry about it. God, who created the heavens and the earth, doesn't really see a problem there, and you're going to have a child by virgin birth. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, meaning they're engaged, but they haven't consummated the wedding. Before they came together, she was found with child. Imagine what that would have really been like. Hey, Joseph, got to tell you something. An angel came and told me that I'm pregnant with God's, with the Son of God in me. An angel told me that I'm actually with child. What would Joseph think? What would, you know, any guy in here, what would you think? That's kind of a lame one. I don't believe that. But then, so what does God do? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public spectacle by saying my betrothed wife is pregnant, was minded to put her away secretly so she wouldn't have to be stoned. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Again, God opens up the dimension of an angel coming to Joseph and telling him, you know, it's the truth. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter what the other guys think, the people in the town think. it's true. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, God's salvation, to save us. For he will save his people from their sins. And so all that, and if Joseph, being a man of the word of God, he would have gone, oh, crush Satan's head. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us, Son of God. Save people from their sins, because we're all sinners. Oh, it was something. And yet, and we see all this. This is all before Jesus comes. This is all prophesied, and now it's happening. And people, textual critics back in the 40s, 50s were starting to say, all this stuff was made up in the prophets. It was all made up after Jesus. People just entered those virgin birth and all that stuff because they wanted to be able to support Jesus in creating this crazy religion, Christianity. And God had foreseen that. He had the Qumran community that was studying the Word of God because they knew the timing was soon. And they had this massive library, including all of Isaiah, all of Daniel, all of a good chunk of the Old Testament. Had them all scrolls. It is the time. He's coming. We're out here. We're ready for him. And then they stuck their skulls into jars when the Romans started to come. And in that Judean desert where the humidity preserved till 1948, when a little shepherd boy throws a stone in and breaks the jar. Goes, whoa, what's in there? Scrolls that are 2,000 plus years old. Talking about a virgin born. You know, so because before that, the oldest actual text we had of the Old Testament was 1,000 A.D., and so the critics were destroying people's faith. And God had a shepherd boy throw it in, preserved it for such a time as that. And they find the Dead Sea Scrolls predating Jesus and said the very verses we've read already. Isn't God awesome? He knows how Satan's going to lie. And then he has a truth pill for people to take. So all this was done, Matthew 1:22, that might be fulfilled which is spoken through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Let that sink in. God dwelt on earth 2,000 years ago. So it shouldn't be so much praise be to Santa, right? Don't you think? That's another lie from Satan, which, you know, I encourage you not to join in on. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till, meaning after he did, she had brought forth her firstborn son and he called his name Jesus. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. So in summary, before the kids come in here, let's turn to Luke 2:12 again and then John 14:27. We started with Luke. For this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe, a virgin born, son of God, prophesied multiple places, hundreds and hundreds of years. The first one being God himself, thousands of years ago, that there is going to be a seed of a woman that's going to crush Satan's head. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Looking at the history of even then, looking at the history of the Jews, did the Jewish people, or anybody on planet Earth for that matter, deserve for God to be so merciful and compassionate to us to wait for, to fulfill his plan to make it so that we could have peace and goodwill someday between men? No. And so, you know, you always, in a philosophical standpoint, you go, well, if there is a God, I wonder what he's like. He's merciful. He's kind. He does things in colors. He's long-suffering, patient. He's love. And so why would anybody not want to go be with that God on his terms, which is to simply say, I've sinned against you. I want to give my life to you. I want this dimension to be over, which is misery, suffering, unbelievable wickedness that I'm contributing to as a sinful human being. I want to be out of this dimension and have the hope of an eternal dimension of peace with you. That's what the angels announced that Jesus did 2,000, God did 2,000 years ago, sending Jesus. Turn to John 14:27. And Jesus had told his disciples, I'm coming. They're thinking he's going to come out and somehow get rid of the Romans and bring earthly peace. And they don't get it. And it's still God, Jesus, God. with them, loves them enough to realize they don't get it. And he's telling them, I'm going to go. Yeah, Jesus, where are you going to go? We don't know where you're going to go. And he goes, yeah, you know where I'm going to go. I've told you where I'm going to go. And now he's telling them again. He's saying, and this is just before he's crucified. And they don't realize he's about to be crucified. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. What kind of peace does the world give us? Temporary, very short peace. What is the kind that God gives? Eternal. Eternal peace with God. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away. I'm about to die. I'm about to fulfill everything that God promised to you through the prophets. I have to save you from sin. I have to die in your place. I have to shed my blood to be the Passover lamb that ends all Passovers. I'm going to shed my blood so that death will pass over you when you die. Your spiritual life will be restored. But I'm coming back. I'm going to resurrect. And I'm going to go away into heaven. Aren't you glad that for 2,000 years he's been in heaven waiting for a whole bunch of people to be able to come into faith with him so that heaven is populated with people that love him? You know, so he's been waiting. He waited for, I'm so glad you didn't come before 1974. Coming back, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come, when you guys see me hauled away, crucified in front of your eyes, mocked, spit upon, beat up, and then I come back alive, and then I ascend into heaven, that you will believe. That then you'll believe. And if you really would have listened to anything I say, because Jesus says, if you love me, do what I command you. Well, he says, I'm going into Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified and betrayed into the hands of sinners. And so if you love me, if you really listen to that, then you'd be rejoicing, Jesus, you're going to take away our sins. This is so awesome. We're sorry you're going to have to go through all that. But you're going to be the Savior of the world. You're going to fulfill Isaiah, Jeff, you know, Daniel and everything else. You're going to fulfill all this. But they didn't get it until the resurrection. And then after the resurrection and the ascension, 128 people got it out of all the people he ministered to because they were in the upper room waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Narrow is the way. Few go that way. The world right now is all up in arms with all the distractions. In the midst of all the distractions, let's worship Jesus, who saved us from sin, made a way. And let that be, you know, in your minds and hearts on Thursday. And I'm going to just pray here, and then the kids are going to come in, and they're going to have some, you know, they're going to be singing some Christmas carols. I've been working with the youth ministry here to do that. But I'm going to pray that if there's somebody here that you haven't surrendered to Jesus, and you don't know exactly what you want to say, I'm going to pray what I prayed in 1974. And it's just a simple, humble prayer. All it takes is just saying, I don't want to try and be God. I'm not very good at it. I want to stop rebelling against the true God who is good. He's good at it and he's a good God. And God, you promised to forgive me. And so I'm going to trust you in that promise. I'm going to give my life to you. Father, we just thank you for this time. We pray that you would help us in this time of season to even just have the reality of what it was really like for a virgin to conceive, for all these prophecies to come true. That only a God who created the universe and stands outside of time could really orchestrate on our behalf these events. And by the prophecies on our behalf, making it so that we could turn away from the lies of the deceitful devil, so that we could know the truth, and that we could embrace you, though none go with us. Father, is there anybody here that hasn't yet prayed that they would just say, God, forgive me. I have lived my life in rebellion to just do my own thing, to pick and choose what commandments of yours I want to obey. Because I've been wanting to do my own thing. And God, I realize the foolishness of rebelling against you, the creator of my soul, the creator of this universe, and that you know what's best for me. And I've been listening to the devil and my own fleshly desires. And God, I want to repent. I want to stop. I want to turn around and just give my life to you, Lord. And you promised to send the Holy Spirit to possess me, to change the way I think. And I need a brain fix and a heart fix. And that you would do so, Lord. And I want to give my life to you. And I want to anticipate that peace and everlasting joy that you promised to those who humble themselves. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. And so then the kids are coming in. And so I think the announcement was any parents who want to take pictures are going to kind of be over there so you can move around if you want to.
The little Lord. shining star, oh, now the wise men travel from afar. About the cross, about my sin, about how Jesus came to be born once, will be born again.
Christ. kids, you guys did an awesome job today. Thank you so much. I can speak on behalf of everybody here. You guys did such a great job with your lines, learning and memorizing the songs that you needed to sing. And you guys put on quite the performance here, so thank you. Thank you so much. You guys did a good job. Otherwise, young parents, young fathers and mothers that are watching your little ones here, this time goes by real fast, I'll tell you that. So this is a blessing to watch your kids be able to stand up here and do this. On behalf of Calvary Chapel, Port Orchard, all of us, we wish you a very, very Merry Christmas. Go ahead, Anna.
We got to take them out so they can
sign
them in the classroom.
Okay, so you guys all heard Anna. They're going to go back to the classrooms. That's where you pick them up at. But we wish you guys a very, very Merry Christmas. We pray that you guys spend a wonderful week with one another celebrating our Savior King. Thank you so much. If you guys would just please stay seated until all the kids are back to their classrooms, that'd be great.